praise God that I'm here, and it's a wonderful opportunity this week to be able to stay into the Word of God and to be able to talk and have fellowship with others. And we rejoice that our Lord has made this place available for us. What a wonderful time of fellowship and study in the Word of God. Now let's just join together in prayer first before we begin. Lord, our God, I just thank you so much, Father, for allowing us to have this Word, your Bible, and be able to be in it and to learn from it as you guide us and keep us and to show us the way. And we pray, Father, as we speak about the Word of God, that it may be you leading us, that it may be you taking and showing us the way, both at this time of study and all times in our life. As we open up the Word, help us to first look to you for strength and wisdom and depend on you, Lord, for everything that we do or try in our life. Lord, thou art our Lord, our God, our Savior, and in thy precious name we do pray. Amen. Okay, now, as I look to prepare for the day, I thought as to my prison ministry. Now, by God's grace, 17 years ago, I was led to go into the prison, and I've been going into the prison for 17 years. It's been a joy in my life. Somebody just came to the table, not realizing that I have a prison ministry, and said to me, look, I have a prison ministry. I need this book and that book and this book. Could you give it to me? And I said, you said the right words. You said the right words. I said, automatically you get them. If you're going to bring them into the prisoners, what better way to share the gospel than the people that are incarcerated and need it? That being said, this is a talk that I shared with the prisoners in the Philadelphia prison and maximum security. And these men, they come in, it's so quiet, you can hear a pin drop. It's unbelievable. The fact that they come in to hear the word and seemingly they're looking to salvation and looking to how the Lord can save them. So we will be looking at, appropriately, the wonder of God's Word. Now, God's Word, I think anybody that's a Christian agrees that it's the greatest treasure ever given to man. And in it, we have leading us to salvation and leading us in times of affliction, leading us throughout all of our life. And once we come to get into God's Word, if the Lord takes and saves us, it becomes a life-sustaining, life-enduring every single morning. The first thing we want to do is open up the Word of God. That becomes our constant, and it becomes that which strengthens us and leads us along. Now, each of us learns from the Bible that we are to continually cry out to the Lord for salvation. I think in some people's minds this might be distorted in that this becomes a constant, ongoing crying out, Lord, have mercy, Lord, save me, Lord, have mercy, and it becomes repetitious prayer. But I think the crying out is an ongoing looking to Christ, asking him for salvation, calling upon him, but constantly keeping our focus on the Word of God and on the only one that can help and lead us, and that is Christ, that we would be taken out of our sins and come to truth. But we must begin any search, and this is a search, by first taking and the understanding that God knows every single thing about us, and that in itself is frightening. As we think about God and his knowledge of everything we think, of everything we do, it is always he that is taking and searching our hearts. Let's turn, if we would, to Psalm 139, verse 1. And as we look in Psalm 139, verse 1, we see that God knows all of our ways, that God knows every single thing about us, and it's God that knows our down-sitting, our uprising, our all. And in that, knowing that, then it is important for us to examine our heart constantly, and to see that our heart is right before God. Reading from Psalm 139, 1, O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Now this in itself, when we see that God has an acquaintance with us continually, that means that we must continue to look inwardly, and we must continue to see exactly what's happening within our hearts and within our mind, and to examine exactly whether or not we're growing from day to day, from week to week. And if we've been walking with the Lord, there should be an ongoing progression. And if we're still caught in the same type of sins, in the same type of thoughts as we were 3-4 years ago or even a year ago, well, that progression isn't happening. We have to constantly look to the Lord and call upon him to help us to be obedient, to be faithful, to be obedient. Now, we can't accomplish that. We know that. Try as we might, we can't manufacture obedience. That has to be given us by God. But if we're truly calling out for obedience, if we're truly searching for God's care and for God's leading, we do believe that He's going to provide it. But it has to be that calling on Him, continual calling on Him. Now, so many people have approached me in the last year, considering I go into the prison, but so many people both in and out of the prison, always with the same dilemma. And the dilemma goes something like this. Dave, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm thinking that I still might be in my sins, and I'm thinking that I'm headed for hell. What in the world can I do? Now, this is a difficult question for me to get into their mind or heart, and naturally, I don't want to do that. I'm not a judge. That's not my job. But what we have to do is we have to always turn that person to the Word of God. And as they're into the Word of God, well, if they're truly seeking and if they're truly searching, we do believe that if God is calling upon them, if God is working in their heart, then they are going to be saved. But it is something that one who is set apart from God, by God, one who has been set apart for salvation, that person will continue on, will never stop, because God is going to continue to have them move on until that time that He sends His Spirit in their heart, until that time that He saves them. But the search has to be predicated on several principles. One principle is found in Psalm 119, verse 25, and we find in Psalm 119, verse 25, as you turn, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Psalms and Proverbs today, a lot of time. Psalm 119:25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." Now the call for quickening comes right to the heart of the dilemma that every single person needs, because each of us is dead in our sins, unable to respond to the gospel, unable to do anything for God. And so many people, when they first open up the Bible, they want to be faithful. They want to do exactly what God is calling them to do, and they try with all their heart. They continue trying to be obedient, and it just isn't working out. And as a result, they get more and more upset with their attempts to be able to reach God. But they're trying to reach God on their obedience, and that just isn't ever going to happen. God, in His anger toward unsaved man, has placed each and every person coming into this world under His perfectly righteous law. So as we come into this life, we are under the righteous law of God, and we're commanded to obey every single thing in this Bible. That we're commanded to do that. We are commanded to be obedient. Of course, we can't do it, and our life reflects our efforts prior to salvation, because the more we try, the worse it gets. And finally, a lot of people turn away from the Bible and go back to their life figuring this isn't working out. And each of us, maybe it's a failure to understand that each of us have been put under a curse. Remember in Genesis 3, we read the words in Genesis 3, just one aspect of this curse. "In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread, so thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, dust thou shalt return." Now I believe that Genesis 3 is one of the biggest building blocks in the Scripture. If a person doesn't understand Genesis 3, they're not going to understand salvation, they're not going to understand the Bible, and so many people go wrong right at Genesis 3. Genesis 3 tells us, as we look in Genesis 3, the entering in of sin, the fact that Satan was revealed and Satan tempting and leading people into sin, we see this great curse that was put on all mankind because of rebellion. We see Christ introduced as the one that was going to crush Satan's head. We see the covering that God provides, the covering that He gave, that God gave Adam and Eve, a picture of God's righteousness. If we don't have the righteousness of Christ, we are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can't do it. We need God's righteousness, and that's the righteous covering that was provided at the cross. Christ's atoning death, Christ shed blood, the picture of that covering that we need. Now, speaking about dust is inanimate. Dust has no redeeming value. You can't do anything with dust. God took and brought man out of the dust, and now to dust we shall return. That's one aspect of the curse, meaning that Adam and Eve were to live forever. But when sin entered in, then came the curse. Now comes death, and each one of us, this physical body, is going to die, and we're going to go back into the dust. this is the scripture, and this is what God has told us, and our travel through this world is only going to be complete futility if we don't become saved. It's going to be an exercise in futility, and it's going to be a terrible life. And when you see a person and they are laid out and they're dead, and you look at that person and that person has no sign of salvation all the way through their life, and your heart mourns. Your heart mourns simply because that person now is going to go before the judgment seat. That person is going to be condemned, and that person is going to be in everlasting under the everlasting wrath of God. So Psalm 22 now, as we read Psalm 22, verse 15. Now remember, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It's speaking about our Lord Jesus. And as you read through Psalm 22, you see a picture of Christ at the cross under the terrible, terrible wrath of his Father. And he willingly, now this is the key, Christ willingly took on the sins of his people. He did that willingly. The scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now before the Father. Willingly he took and made himself a sacrifice. But in Psalm 22, verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now here's Christ Jesus that was going to come into this world under this curse. Here's Christ Jesus that came into this world as a man, the God-man, but as a man that was doomed to die. Here's Christ Jesus that had this burden from the minute that he came into this world, this terrible sin burden that he carried until he went to the cross, until he came under the Father's wrath, when this sin burden became such a terrible, terrible burden that he was crying out and suffering for our sins, if indeed we are those numbered among those that Christ has died for. So we have a common need. None of us are exempt. Each one of us has this common need. And this common need is salvation, to be quickened, to be made alive. We have this need, and it only can happen through the Word of God. Now, there are those teaching today, I see, that say that you can be saved outside the Word of God. I don't think there's any truth to that at all. You can't eliminate the Word of God from the salvation process. God saves people through His Word. It says that repetitiously through the Word. We must look upon God's Word if we're to be saved. And anybody that teaches otherwise, I believe, is deluded. I really do. And that teaching seems to be gathering strength as it goes along. But it's God's Word that saves. God is going to work through His Word. Now, let's turn to Psalm 19, verse 7. Reading about the Lord Jehovah, the perfection of God's Word. Psalm 19, verse 7, the perfection of God's Word that even converts the soul. So we see here that it's God's Word that takes and converts our soul. It is God's Word that takes and cleanses our soul. It is God's Word that takes and brings us to Himself. But it is always God's Word that does this work. And we see the testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. So the perfection, the testimony, making wise the simple, well, that wisdom can only come from God's Word. That perfection, that change can only come from God's Word. And to the unbeliever, the law is the adversary. The law is always standing, pointing the finger at the unbeliever, telling them, you are under the wrath of God. You are headed for hell. This is why so many unbelievers don't continue in the Word. They stay in the Word for a little season and then they'll drop away, simply because they constantly are seeing the anger of God as they read the Scripture. They're constantly seeing the fact that God has put them under His anger and His condemnation, and they can't continue on simply because they feel that it is hopeless. They've tried and they've tried, they've done everything within their power to be obedient, but it just hasn't worked out. However, we know that the Bible is a two-edged sword. In the believer's life, once a person is taken to truth, quite the opposite happens. Then we begin to rejoice in the Lord. The Bible is a schoolmaster. We remember that. And that schoolmaster is constantly teaching us and showing us that we have to come to Christ. As we read the Bible and the Lord is starting to open our eyes, we see more and more that the whole Bible speaks about Christ. We see passages that we've read before and we haven't understood them, but we see that they are speaking about Christ from the very beginning, Genesis all the way through to the end. It is always pointing out the Savior we need. So in the believer's life, it's quite different. Galatians 3:22 says that we're all on common ground. Every single one of us is on common ground. Every single one of us has been proclaimed to be a sinner. Every single one of us needs a Savior. Galatians 3:22 says the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, there it is, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now look at some of these words that are used in this scripture. We were kept under the law, maintained there, couldn't move away from it. We were kept right there. God has kept us under his law. Notice that it says we were shut up under the faith. Once again, we were taken and we were maintained right there. God has not issued his faith. God has not sent his faith. And we know without faith we can't have understanding. We know without faith we can't come to Christ. It is the faith of Christ, always the faith of Christ. And there are those that teach, well, no. God uses his faith to draw you, but once he draws you, then it's your faith that takes and maintains you. It's your faith. Or there are those free will people that say, no, you have the faith to come to Christ. You just have to take and exercise it. Both are wrong. We know that from reading the scripture. It is the faith of Christ. And if we don't understand anything about the salvation process, we must understand that we have to cry out for his faith. We are passive. He is the one that does everything in the salvation process. We can't do anything whatsoever. We are like zombies. We are like Lazarus. We are lost, and we need his faith. And we have to keep searching for it, and we can't get discouraged. We have to keep on, and we have to keep looking to him. If we go through this whole life without salvation, this whole life is wasted. This whole life has been a disaster. I don't care what other attributes we have. I don't care where else we reach in this world. Without salvation, we're lost and we have nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And we must keep pursuing, we must keep looking, and we can never give up. And these times, I believe that this world is getting, I think we all believe, this world is getting increasingly wicked. It seems not to be month by month, it seems to be day by day now. We see more wickedness, we see more things that we've never seen before, that we never believed we would see in this land of ours. But it extends over this whole world. It is darkness, it is gloom, it is sin. And sin now has opened up where people are openly saying and doing things they would have never done before. And I do believe it's a sign of the end, and I do believe that we're in the last days. And I believe knowing this, we have to take and we have to continue to rejoice in this testimony that God has given us. When I begin to witness now, I always try to open up, have you been reading the Bible? Have you read the Bible? Have you gotten into the Bible? I start there. I start with the Word of God. And then as the person talks to me, my encouragement is always, get into the Bible. Start to read the Bible. You'll see Christ. You'll see your need. You'll see this. But I always try to start there. We live in a condominium that's primarily Jewish, and it's a lot better for me to start right there. But that extends to every person, their need for the Bible, their need for salvation. And we can do that with just sharing that we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. And as you talk to a person, it's so important that when you talk to the person, you say, we're all under this curse. We all need to come out of it, you know. And you can't point the finger at another person and make like we're excluded. There are no exclusions. We all are those that have to be drawn to truth. If we've been drawn to truth, we rejoice in the truth we've been taken and God has delivered us. But we can never have an arrogance about our salvation, no way. But now let's think a little bit about those that have been saved, the Lord has worked in your heart, and others that the Lord is working in your heart. Let's think about this. I'll tell you what happened to me. I came under a great test going back about 30-some years ago. And the test was this, that I thought I had everything in life. I had a wife that I cared for so much, two children that were just really nice children, and a job that I loved and everything, and yet I was depressed. I couldn't understand it. And you know, I ran out and got some vitamins. I did this, I did that, I did this. Nothing worked. It only got worse. Why? Because it was my effort. The harder I tried, the worse it got. And finally, I remembered as a child, I had grown up as a child and I had been under the Word of God, and I was in a church that was very, very faithful. They taught me scriptures. I memorized a lot of scriptures. Now, here's the point. I came to a point in my life that I knew I needed the Bible. I never read the Bible in my adult life, not once. But I knew I needed the Bible. And I picked up a Bible that I had laying around for the first time, and that Bible was given to me on my 9th birthday, and it went on a shelf, and when I got married, it went on another shelf, and when we moved the first time, it went on another shelf. Well, you get the idea. And I began to read the Bible for the first time, and for the first time, I knew with a certainty that this was the problem. I knew it for certainty. And yet, the more I read, the more I put it down, because I read it, and I figured, I'm under God's wrath. And I read it for an hour, then in succeeding days for 2 hours, succeeding days for 4 hours. It was like a magnet coming back to me. I couldn't let it down. But yet, as I read it, I read that I had failed. I had fallen terribly short, and I have departed, completely departed. But then a wonderful thing happened as I continued reading and reading and reading. Now, this is a time passage now, but as I read, all of a sudden, the very emphasis of the Bible changed. Now I saw the glory of Christ. Now I saw the mercy of Christ, the goodness of Christ in salvation. Now as I read the Bible, it had a whole different tone. And as I read it, I said, well, why? This is God's Word. And this is what I need. And not only that, but I've got to take and apply this to my heart. I've got to start to tell other people about this, because this is the ingredient that I've been missing. This is the ingredient. Immediately my life turned around overnight. At that point, it began to turn around. I went through 8 years of the most intense joy that I've ever had in my life. Intense joy. And the Bible became more and more to me. I wouldn't dare leave the house without reading the Bible first. No way. I wouldn't dare. And you get the idea. Now, this is the testimony of every believer. This isn't my testimony. This is the testimony of each one of us. The Bible has become our most precious possession. And one day we wake up and we find out that all of a sudden we can't hold a grudge. All of a sudden we love everybody, just about everybody. All of a sudden we have total forgiveness. All of a sudden we can't get angry with anybody no matter what they do to us. It's God that has taken and enabled us now to love our neighbor. So that's a progression, but the progression comes, and as it comes, we rejoice as we see this, because there's been a change. God has made that change. We become like a sponge. We want more and more of God's Word. We become like a sponge, like a big sponge that is taking and hearing the Word and rejoicing. Psalm 119:12 says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." So it's God that constantly teaches us. It's God that constantly is taking and leading us. And any desire for riches, any desire for the things of this world now has departed from us. And we want to be taught by God. We want the Lord to take and to teach us and to bring us forward and to help us to become more faithful. This is our ongoing desire. And as we read Proverbs 3:18, turn if you would to Proverbs 3:18, speaking about the Word of God as a tree of life. Now consider that Christ and the Word of God are inseparable. Inseparable. When you speak about Christ, you speak about the Word of God. When you speak about the Word of God, you speak about Christ. This is His Word. This is completely, He's in completely inseparable from His Word. So the Word of God is a tree of life, we read. And it says, to them that lay hold upon her. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. So see, we have to take hold of the Word of God. That shows that it becomes as an extension of our right hand. It becomes part of us, the Word of God. And we are to retain it, meaning we are to take and hide these verses in our heart. We are to take and always be ready to give an answer by showing forth of the Word of God what exactly the Word means to us. And we have to have that great identification with God's Word in our life and with our mouth. And we try to turn around our very conversation to those that we meet to start and speak as to the Word of God and say, you know, as God wills and in the grace of God. And always looking to be showing forth God's Word in our heart with our speech. And we want to start now to show others right off the bat that we are looking to Christ. But notice it says, to them that lay hold upon her. We think about Jacob. We think about the angel that I believe was the angel of Jehovah come down to Jacob and wrestled with Jacob. And we remember Jacob took hold upon that messenger, took hold upon Christ and held. And remember that messenger said, what would you have me do for you? I want a blessing, Jacob said. I want a blessing. And we see by the name change, and we see in Jacob's life, Jacob, who was a deceiver, now all of a sudden was changed just like that by the Word of God, by the Word of God Himself that he was holding on to. There was the change, and it's no different in our life. We hold on to the Word of God, And as we hold on to it, we hold on to it continually, thanking Him, praising Him. No matter what happens in our life, we have a praise, we have a thanks, we have that ongoing desire to take and to serve Him. Now, those that start in the Word of God and then drop away, they have a bond for a little season. And I've seen again and again, especially on mission trips, I remember on a mission trip, the first mission trip to Nigeria, I remember we had four young men that came, and immediately I saw an arrogance proceed out of all four of them. They knew they were very young men. They had just come to, I would imagine, just came to understanding and reading the Bible for what their understanding was, but they had a sense of arrogance. They wouldn't even sit down and sing a song by a woman because they said, in so doing, you're putting yourself under a woman's teaching. We will not sing a song by Fanny Cosby or anybody. And I tried to explain to them, they'd have none of it. No, they had none of it. And I saw the same arrogance in their presentation when they got on the street. And it just became something that was, to me, I wasn't judging them, not at all. But, you know, as a person that was leading the trip, I had to take and steer them in the right direction. Years later, I met the brother of one of the two men that were there, and they say, oh, they've left the church, they've left the faith, they want nothing to do, and I just felt so sorry for them. But the indication was they had an arrogance, and it was an ongoing arrogance. One thing that you can always see in a person that is trying to take and trying to push the Word of God on others and trying always to do all the talking and never be a listener, you see a sense of arrogance. And that's something that we can't allow to be in our life. We've got to have a humble spirit. We've got to have a humility. And that humility can only come from Christ. We can't manufacture it. You can try to manufacture it, but sooner or later, it's going to be shown that it's an artificial humility. Christ can bring humility, and only Christ can do so. So we have to search for that humility as we bring the gospel. And what happens when a person is not saved, and they're into the scriptures, and then they drop away, I believe the condemnation becomes worse simply because now they know the truth and they've turned away from the truth. It's not as if they'd never heard it. They've been in the Bible and they've taken and rejected God's plan of salvation. Proverbs 21:16. And Proverbs 21:16 speaks to this very issue that we're looking at. As we read in Proverbs 21:16, the man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So here's a man now that is in the Bible, that has heard the truth, and he goes out of the way of understanding. He stops reading the Bible. He turns away from the truth of God's Word, and he remains in the congregation of the dead. He remains unsaved. He remains under God's wrath, and this is the path of those that are trying to take and to find their own salvation on their own terms. But the believer, however, is always going to continue in his walk with the Lord. Nothing is going to take and move him or her away from this walk. Trials could come, temptations to come, but the believer is always going to turn inwardly and say, Lord, have mercy and help me. Have mercy on this poor soul and continue to move on. Never, never, never move away from the truth. And in John 8:31, our Lord Jesus shows forth this. In John 8:31, we read, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, there it is, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we see here that the continuation in the Word is a sign that that person is indeed one of God's elect, one that God has taken and God has blessed. There's the continuation. Notice that, know the truth, and the truth, well, who's the truth? Christ is the truth. He's the one that gives freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from damnation. Freedom from this curse that extends on every one of us. Freedom from this terrible depression that we get if we think we're still under God's wrath. Freedom from the things that we do to hurt other people. Freedom from the murmuring, freedom from all these things would take and separate us from the people of God. And we have to examine ourselves. Are we truly living as a Christian? I have to examine myself constantly to see if indeed I'm living as a Christian, if I indeed am living my life as a child of God. When I speak these things, they're always to me. I'm speaking to me. You all have to examine yourself. I can't do that. I have enough problem examining myself. It's a continuing, ongoing chore. but it's a chore that we have to continue in. Now back to Psalm 19, and we see in verse 8, Psalm 19, verse 8, and we see, the statutes of Jehovah are right, or righteous, the statutes of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right, righteous, pure. These are things that can only come down from God, only come from His Word. We have no pureness in and of ourselves. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. And we need the righteousness and the pureness that comes from God's Word. Now, the person who is a godly person, the person who is one that is trying to serve the Lord Jesus, is always trying to be as good inwardly as they're trying to be good outwardly. Okay? Trying to be as good inwardly as they're trying to be good outwardly. Now, we can be good outwardly. We can try our best to shine out. We can try our best to be that light up upon the hill that shines out everywhere we go as we speak to others. Now, cleansing ourselves inwardly and making ourselves as good inwardly as we are outwardly, that's a different story. We can't do that. We can't do that. But our God can. And as we continue along, He'll continue to take and wash us. He'll continue to take and shape us. He'll continue to take and to bring us closer and closer to Him. Closer and closer to Him. But it's our God that does that. It's our God that does that. Now, pure, who's going to stand in holiness before God? Here's the answer. We look in Psalm 24:4. Psalm 24:4. And we read that this is the signs of those that are going to stand before God. And we read in Psalm 24:4, He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from Jehovah and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, how many here have clean hands? How many here have a pure heart? How many here have never lifted up their soul to vanity? How many here have never sworn deceitfully? We see that this can only be acquired by us as Christ enters into our life, as He sends His Spirit. This is a picture of Christ Himself. And we become a picture of Christ as we become saved. And as we move further and further in our salvation, we become more and more like Him. As He's working with us, as He's fashioning us, as He's taking and making us after His image, Proverbs 10, verse 11, Proverbs 10, verse 11 teaches that the mouth of a righteous man, that's Christ, the mouth of a righteous man, that's those that have been taken out of their sins and have Christ's righteousness imputed unto them, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, a well of life, meaning Christ is going to wash His people. The well is a picture of the cleansing process. The well is a picture of the washing of the water of the Word. That is the picture of the well here. And our Lord's name in itself is righteousness. His name is righteousness. Jehovah Jekenyah. His name is righteousness. We read in Revelation 23, I believe it. Jeremiah 23, and I believe Jeremiah 32. I might be a little off there, but two places. It talks about Christ who is our righteousness. Our righteousness. Now, we remember the scripture in John 7:38, out of his belly shall flow rivers. There's the water. Rivers, out of his belly shall show rivers of living waters. Now, out of his belly, out of Christ's belly, how are we to understand that shall flow rivers of living waters? Well, belly in the scripture is used as wrath, out of the wrath, out of the judgment is a better word, out of the judgment. We see as we look in the scriptures as that word belly, it always seems to signify judgment. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, judgment. Jonah, a picture of Christ under the judgment of his father. We remember Ehud. He was left-handed and he stuck that knife right into Eglon and he said, this is a judgment from God. Into his belly. And you find that holds true as you go through the whole scripture. So now we see, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and we see it speaking about our Savior. Out of his judgment that God had put upon him flow this rivers of living water, Ephesians 5:26, and there is the washing of the water of our Savior that cleanses us and helps us and keeps us in all our ways. Now we note that the commandment of Jehovah is pure. We've seen that, enlightening the eyes, enabling us now to see God has taken and given us salvation. We're able now to be able to see for the first time. We can read the Scriptures. We can understand the Scriptures. We see our faults that are still always before us, and we're working, but it's Christ that is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So still, we still are completely dependent on God, both in the salvation process and our life as we wait and work through our life, always looking to honor our God, but we can never take credit for that either, because that is God's sovereign grace, His Spirit working in us, helping us, and every word of God and God's Word is pure. We have to believe that this is God's Word from cover to cover. Every single word is pure. And I remember years ago when I was in a prison, it was about 7 or 8 years ago, a Muslim came to me and he said, I'd really like to speak to you about the Bible. Certain things I don't understand, and I really wish you would help me. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, when we finish this teaching tonight, you and I are going to a private room and we'll talk. And we did. The first meeting we had, he tried to prove the Word of God was completely wrong in certain areas with certain verses. I said, tell you what, I'll come back next week and I'll give you the description of every one of these verses and explain them to you. I put them on paper, wrote them, gave them to him, and he said, okay, well now there's other areas, and he went from area to area, always trying to show that the Word of God was wrong. And I saw that, and I said, son, I said, you're going off in the wrong direction. You're trying to prove that God's Word is incorrect, God's Word is sinful, and what you've got to do, you've got to cry out to the Lord for salvation. I'm cutting these meetings short right now. I want you to come into the study. I want you to listen to the study. You need Christ is what you need. That's what you need. Simply because I felt in continuing, he had no earnest desire. He had no desire at all to understand and to want to see the truth of the Scriptures. He wanted to tear the Scriptures down. We can't be party to that. We know that this is God's Word. We know that everything within God's Word is truth. And we know there can be no truth, no untruth in God's Word. And we believe that with all our heart, with all our heart. I remember hearing the story of a woman that a man came to her and he said, do you really believe that Jonah was eaten by a whale? Do you really believe that a whale could do that? And her response was, I would believe if the Bible said that Jonah ate the whale, I'd believe that, because that's God's Word. Now, that's a little extreme, but it goes to show that we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. The Bible is our everything. Now, Proverbs, as we continue on, we see now that what is the reward? Let's calm down. What is the reward for every single person that comes to truth? What is the reward? And the reward is this. Let's take a look at Genesis 15:1. Genesis 15:1. We read in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I served under a pastor. I was an elder in our Lord's church, in the Reformed church, for 11 years. And I served under a pastor, and the pastor had this theory that he was going to receive many crowns, many, many crowns when he died, because he was a pastor, and he had that additional burden to be able to teach, and he had that. And I tried to tell him, no, you're not going to get many crowns. Christ has given his all. He gave you himself. He is our exceeding great reward, God himself. How could you possibly want more than God? What more is there to give? When God gave his salvation, he's given us everything. He emptied out everything he has. There's nothing left to give. How can he give more than himself? There's nothing more that he can possibly give, because he has given us himself. And he's our shield. He protects us from the terribleness of this world. He keeps us in his Scripture. He watches over us. What more can we want but God himself? And this is the promise that God has given us. He has taken and he has given us his all and his everything. Psalm 19:9, we read about the fear of the Lord. We read about the fear of the Lord in Psalm 19:9. And we read in Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. Fear of the Lord. Now, what indeed is the fear of the Lord in the believer? Are we constantly afraid that God is going to get tired of our rebellious nature and throw us into hell? Is that our fear of the Lord? No, of course not. Not for the believer. The believer knows that he's saved. The believer knows he is saved by the goodness and kindness and righteousness of Christ. And we see here, as we look, let's look to Proverbs 8:13 and try to get some more deeper understanding about the fear of the Lord and one who is a child of God. And we see in Proverbs 8:13, as we read, keep in mind, our Lord always leaves his children away from evil and the shepherds in whom God is going to take and move us away from Scripture, true Scripture. And we, as long as we adhere to God's Word throughout our Christian walk, we're safe. We're safe. As long as we are adhering to God's Word and looking unto Him, and we are one with Him, if He saved us, we've got to continue on. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, any evil way. And the forward mouth do I hate. Now, am I to look out and to try to find everybody that's arrogant or everybody that's got an evil heart? No, 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 no. My concern is myself. I've got to be looking for these things in my heart. We're not judges. Always remember that. We are to love our neighbor. Love our neighbor doesn't mean always pointing the finger at somebody else and saying, well, that person is this and that person is that. Now, I spoke about these four men earlier in the conversation and showed their abilad. That was something that I never revealed to them. I just saw that afterwards. Afterwards, that was a mark of those that had stepped away from the Word of God. Those, they showed that they were indeed unsaved. But here, we're to look at ourselves, when we talk about searching our hearts, an evil heart, do we have pride? Notice pride and arrogancy. Notice that they stand together as bookends. One goes with the other. Pride, through pride comes arrogancy. And in a prideful man, they're headed for the fall. It's a prideful man that is constantly looking to himself and concerned with himself that is moving toward destruction. It seems to be, as that pride continues to show forth that there's something wrong with his salvation. Because our pride should be in our Lord. Our pride should be in our God. That's what we always should show forth. You know, we're nothings. That's what we are. We're just big nothings. And we have to understand that. There's nothing good about us in and of ourselves. In and of ourselves, we're emptiness. In and of ourselves, we're nothing. However, when Christ enters into our heart, he's the potter, we're the clay, there's the change, and now we see him within us. Now we're something. Now we are something, because now we are a vessel for Christ himself. Now we're something. But keep in mind, that isn't our doing. That isn't our doing. That is Christ that decided to have mercy on us. But if we truly believe that the Bible is the Word of God, if we truly believe that, and so many people say that, then we should have a love of obedience. The Bible says that again and again and again. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 speaks about those that have come to know the Lord and have come to desire obedience and have come to pursue obedience. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. There it is. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe. Effectual working. So as God sends his Spirit into our heart, there begins the effectual work. God effectually is starting to work in our hearts. But effectual working can only be done by God himself. We can't effectually work anything in our lives. It is Christ that has to do that. And you have to note those words, that God must effectually work in man. Has to. Keep in mind, again, we're passive. God has to do the work. We do the receiving, but it's not of us. God is continuing to do this in our hearts and in our life. Regeneration is one who is brought to spiritual life out of their sins, out of their dead state. And we are, again, there's the word passive. We can do nothing. Now, everybody says that. then man can't do anything and then he proceeds to say, well, we have to believe, we have to do this, we have to do that. Those things only come after salvation. When God sends his Spirit into our heart, that we can truly believe, that we can truly have faith, that we can truly come to him and serve him. In the new life, the scripture says Christ creates even the good works in Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in them. So Christ now puts in even the good works he places in our life, and it is he that is working, 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 as we are working in him. Scripture says we're to indeed work out our salvation, but it is Christ that's working in us and allowing us. Now, this effectual working, let's take another look at it. It's very important. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's look at the effectual work that Christ does. Let's try to understand it a little better. 2 Timothy 1:9. Now, I'm standing up here and I'm bringing the gospel, but there's not a person could be saved by what I'm saying today unless God's Spirit takes and applies that to the heart of those that are listening. The other speakers will be speaking this week. Not a person can be saved by anything they say unless God takes and applies it to the heart of those that he wants to save. That is effectual work. That is effectual work. 2 Timothy 1:9, Christ who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now that's a very specific call, a holy calling. Only God can issue a holy calling. No one else can issue. I certainly can't issue a holy calling. God does that. That's a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to, here it is, his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So now there's a general call. That's what's happening now, a general call. This is a general call that's going out to everybody. Everybody that has physical ears can hear exactly what I'm saying. That's a general call. But a general call is not going to save anybody unless it becomes effectual as the Spirit of God goes to the heart of the person that he is going to save. And as he goes to the heart, here's John Peterson sitting right up here. Imaginary John Peterson. And John could sit here all through 10 of these conferences and sit and be very close to the speaker and hear and hear and hear. But until that night, until that day when God takes and sends that call, that issue of the gospel right into the heart of John Peterson as the Spirit is sent to him, immediately he'll begin to see his sins. Immediately he'll begin to cry out. Perhaps he might think out that the crying out is saving him, but the crying out is coming after salvation comes into his heart. So this is the picture of an effectual call, and Hebrews 4:1 builds upon this truth. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:1. It continues to build on this truth. And the Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear. I hear pages turning. I'll wait a little bit. In the prison, we have a different system. I say, fellas, this is something that's been ingrained in them long before I came there. But when they get the verse, I'll say, let's turn to Hebrews 4:1, and you hear, amen, 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 meaning that every time they come to the point you're asking them to go to, they'll start hollering amen, and you have a chorus of amens, and then they all quiet down, and then you go on with the talk. So here we see in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So we rest in what Christ has done. That's our rest. We rest in what he has done. That's sufficient. That's everything. When he went to the cross and he died for those that were his, there's nothing additional can be added, should be added, should we want to add. It's complete. It is finished, the Lord said. Christ, he said, it is finished, meaning that the salvation was complete. Everything was done, and we rest in that. We don't add anything to it. We don't try to subtract anything from it. We know that if he died for us, we now are completely safe on that last day. When the storm comes, when the terribleness of, of the last day comes, we will be safe in His Word, safe in His hands. But the key is, it's the faith of Christ. Again, it's the faith of Christ, not being mixed with faith. That's why that's such an important principle, that it is always the faith of Christ that carries us along. And without that faith, that is something that we need desperately, but we can't. We can't take and make God send it to us. We just wait upon Him. And this is a wonderful principle in the child of God. You learn to wait upon Him in every circumstance. You wait upon Him, you wait upon Him, you wait upon Him. When things go wrong, you wait upon Him. When things go right, you praise Him and wait upon Him. You never take your eyes off of that Christ that has saved us, that has watching over us. And we truly believe He's with us, and He's teaching us, and He's bringing us along, and He's taking and He's always helping us. He's never an adversary. And if He's sending us a trial in our life, it's for our good. Absolute. It's for our good. And if you're a child of God, you can never, ever pray any differently. You just always are praying, Lord, let Thy will be done. Guide me in Thy will. Help me, Lord. Direct me as You would send me forth. Let it be You sending me forth in Your blessed will. That's what we seek. That's what we always want. And the minute you start to instruct God and tell Him exactly what you want, I think you're going off in the wrong direction. God needs no instruction. God knows our needs. He searches our heart. He knows exactly what He must do with us. And we rejoice that He's in complete control, complete charge of everything in our life. We have to turn it all over to Him. And sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes we get a trial that's very difficult. But we know this. He's taken us all this way. He's watched over us all these times. And He's not going to forsake us, not going to turn from us now. We are safe in His love, in His righteousness, in His kindness. We find our safety there. Let's turn to Proverbs 22:17. So we see it's the faith of Christ that takes a person to Himself and then keeps that person safe in His kindness, righteousness, and in His love. Proverbs 22:17. Made it sound like my prison with that amen. Proverbs 22:17. Let's read it through. Let's read the verse through. Proverbs 9:17 says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in Jehovah. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee." Now, the bowing down of the ear, that is what we should do constantly. You know, many of us, when we say our prayers at night, symbolically, we get on our knees and we pray to our Lord. And it's a symbol. It's just something that's showing forth that we're bowing down ourselves to our Lord, that He is our Lord completely and we bow down to Him. I think the bowing down of our ear is something we should do when we enter into the Scripture. We should be humbling ourselves. We should be coming to the Word of God as if that this is our God speaking to us, which it is. This is the Lord speaking to us. So we're bowing down. We're bowing down our ear and wanting to hear these things and submitting ourselves under the words of the wise. Well, this is the wisdom that we need. We need the wisdom of this book. And it's the wisdom of this book that's going to save us and applying our heart to knowledge. But notice it says, it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee. This is the key. They are not to be looked at and then examined and then they disappear out of our mind. These are to keep on our mind and on our hearts and try to keep these things within us. Always within us, these statutes, these commands within us. Now, what happens when we do all this? It says, then they shall be withal be fitted in thy lips. Now, here is the process of how God works in a person. Now, as these commandments, as this love of the Scriptures within us, then they shall withal be fitted to thy lips. Now, here's the next step. Now, we start to become a witness. Now we have the Word of God within us. Now it is fitted to our lips, and we become a witness now for our Lord. And that is what we're to do. We are to witness, and through all this, our trust may be in Jehovah. Our trust is in our God. Our trust is in our Lord. That's what happens. And as the Lord makes known the beauty of His Word, but notice that we are to hear and then apply. If we just hear and don't make application, then it's half-baked. It's not any good. We've got to apply the Word of God to our heart, apply the Word of God to our lips. We've got to constantly apply what God has given us. And James 1:22 speaks of this. Let's turn to James 1:22. James chapter 1, verse 22. And James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." There it is. You have to be a doer, not just a hearer. And if you're a hearer and not a doer, then you are deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's God's word, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, there's the key, a continuation, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So there's the blessing, the continuation in God's word, the application, always looking to take and to apply this word of God to our lives, to ourselves, and to others that we meet. Always that application. Let's turn to Proverbs 22:20. Proverbs 22:20. I see we're right at the time we're going to stop, so this will be the last verse that we'll look at. Proverbs 22:20 says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth?" The certainty of the words of truth. "That thou might answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." Now, the Scriptures teach that we're to be obedient to God. The Scriptures show that if we are truly in the faith, we are going to know the certainty of the words of truth. And we see that in John 7:16. One last verse, John 7:16. We see Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will," there's the obedience, "if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself." So as we continue in the Scripture, as we turn our eyes toward our magnificent Savior, as we trust him and look to him, he will put the certainty of this Bible, of this word, in our heart. Now we know that over the centuries, many, many men have gone to the stake for this word of God. We know that many, many men have been killed because they refused to turn away from this word of God. We know that many, many men stood the strength in this word of God. I remember when I first started going into the prison, the very beginning, I saw a book laying there about missionaries. And I picked it up and it was talking about the missionaries from Philadelphia that went out in the early 1800s and they were going to Africa. And at that time, Philadelphia was a complete Presbyterian city, and all the Presbyterian churches called together and asked for volunteers to go into Africa. And at that time, you'd had to take a freighter over. A lot of the people died on that trip over. There was all kinds of disease. They didn't have the medication to prevent the disease. And I read inside the first 19 men that went over, inside a year, I believe, now I'm going from memory, but I believe about 14 of them were dead. And somehow, someway, they called for more. So they called again, a presbytery meeting. Now they had gotten 19 the first time. This time they got 33. That volunteered to go over to Africa, knowing they were going to the certain death. They left wives. They left children. They went because they felt the call of God. This is when God puts it on a man's heart to take and to serve him. We go on these mission trips. We don't face that. We don't face that at all. But we should be willing to even die for our Savior. There should be no hesitation whatsoever. We are living for him, and we are waiting to serve him. And whatever he calls us to do, however he calls us, we should be willing to follow him. Paths of righteousness, valley of the shadow of death, wherever he calls, we should willingly follow, and we should praise him and thank him for the grace, for the kindness, for the wonderful, wonderful joy that he's brought into our heart. We serve a wonderful, wonderful Savior, and we have to praise his name continually. As Thomas says, he is our Lord, he is our God. Let's close in prayer if we can. Lord, our God, I thank you so much for allowing us to be in the Scripture. I thank you, and I pray, Lord, that everything that was said, oh, Father, I pray, Lord, if there was anything said that was contrary or anything wrong, I just pray, Lord, that correction would come. But I do pray, Father, for your word, and there's no correction needed in that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might take and continue to read and continue to ask you to take and help us. And for any of us here, Lord, that still fear the damnation that might come when the last day comes, I pray, Lord, that each one would continue in the Scripture, continue to call upon God to lead, calling upon God to open up truth, calling upon you, Heavenly Father, to be able to show the way, and not depending on a call or not depending on anything at all that we can do, but just depending on your guidance and leadership and love for sinners. And Lord, we all qualify for that, for we all have sinned and fell far short of your glory. And in Jesus' precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.